1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22 to 2 verse 3. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. For, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is
good. Welcome to the love mode. So we're going to talk about genuine love this morning. Why don't we bow our heads in prayer? Our gracious God, we thank you as you have created us, and Father, you have saved us through your Son Jesus, so that Lord, we may not live for ourselves but for your glory. And we pray this morning, please encourage us to do so as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, Amen. If you are here for the first time or you've missed a couple of Sundays, we've been looking at the first letter to the first letter written by Peter to the churches in the first century. And so far, we've kind of got through chapter 1, and I'm doing the last bit of chapter 1. And so far in this chapter, Peter has tried to answer some crucial questions, and he answered the question, is genuine joy possible? And Peter says, yes, you have all the reasons to be joyful. Think of the glorious hope you have. Think of the glorious gospel which has given you a new birth, which has given you an eternal, imperishable inheritance. And knowing that God is protecting us for that inheritance, that gives us the joy. And last week, he answered the question, is genuine holiness possible? Is a sinless life possible? Yes, genuine holiness, genuine sinless life is possible because of, again, of your new birth. Peter says, you have been birthed by a holy Father. Just as your Father is holy, you ought to be holy. And God has given that ability for us in this new birth to live holy. And verse 18 of this chapter 1 of 1 Peter, it says that you have been given this new birth by an imperishable, holy, blameless blood of Jesus Christ. And in this section that we read this morning, Peter wants us to understand, or he wants to answer the question, is genuine love possible? What is genuine love? Jesus says in the Gospel of John that a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this men will know that you are my disciples. Jesus loved people genuinely, didn't he? He did not love people because they were attractive or they were lovable. He loved the prostitutes, the sinners, the marginalized, the people who committed adultery, people who were lonely, the beggars. Because Jesus was a loving person. In his nature, he was loving. And he even commands his disciples to love their enemies, just like they love their neighbors. And what it says is genuine love is a matter of heart. It's not something that you do from your mind. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church, you can do all sorts of these acts of love. You can sell all your possessions and give everything to the poor. You can give your life. You can burn your whole body for someone else. But still, you can be without love. And he goes on to write this marvelous description of love in chapter 13 of the first letter to the Corinthians. He says, love is patient, kind, it does not envy, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily enraged, keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And later he writes, now these three remains, hope, faith and love. But the greatest is love. Loving others is the most important mark of Christian life. This is what distinguishes us from others. That's what should separate us, sets us apart in the community. And the churches to which Peter is writing this letter would have been under considerable pressure, because this specific commandment to love others from their heart. And to start with, you have this community in the first century who are being persecuted. How could they possibly love the person down the road who has just burnt their house down? How could they possibly love the person who always ridicule them when they walk in the street? And when they come to your church and we walk into their church and there are all sorts of groups, Jews, Gentiles, people from other nations. They must have had people who were baptized by different people. People who were baptized by Paul, by Peter, by Apollos. And they would have been people who were still struggling with idols, who were still struggling with their past behaviors and their old habits. And then there are the ones who can't agree with each other on their spiritual or theological issues. In this context, how is genuine love possible? It's like a distant dream, an illusion. Now, I'm sure when Peter wrote this letter, he would have known something that's going on in the life of this church. And in verse 22 of chapter 1, Peter gives this command. He says, love one another deeply from the heart. He does not go into define this love, except for the fact that they should love deeply and their love should come from the bottom of their heart. In other words, this love should engage not only their mind, but their hearts. And if you look closely, around this command to love at the end of verse 22, Peter has kept something very important. Read verse 22. He says, obeying the truth. Verse 23, living an enduring word of God. Verse 24, the word of the Lord stands forever. And again, it's verse 24. This is the word that was preached to you. Chapter 2, verse 2, crave a spiritual milk. Can you see what he has done? He has surrounded this command to love with the word of God. By doing that, he wants to communicate that the impact of the word of God in a believer's life to love. The command to love, the life of love is impacted by the word of God. It is the word of God, the word that produces this deep love that people have for one another. How does the word work? It works in three ways. It says, verse 22, it purifies. Verse 23, it gives you new birth. Verse 2 of chapter 2, it gives you growth. And I don't think Peter saw one important over the other. I guess he saw all these three actions, these three aspects or three ways which the word works in a believer's life are important equally. Imagine this as three pillars, and on top of that there is a container, which is love. And you have the pillar of purity, pillar of the new birth, and you have the pillar of growth. And all these are equally holding this love aspect of a Christian's life. Let's see these three pillars as Peter presents them. The first one, purity. Peter says, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. What does it purify us from? It purifies us from our selfish desires. If you flip to chapter 2, verse 1, it gives us a list. Malice, all kinds of deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. And how does this word purify? Peter says, this purity comes from when we obey the truth. The truth here is the word of God. It may mean specifically the gospel, but I don't think it is limited to just the gospel. I think it is the whole word of God which reveals God, which tells us who God is, His character, His purposes, His will, and His power and His majesty, His holiness. And the word obedience means, I think it's something to do with embracing the truth or committing wholeheartedly to this truth, to live according to these truths. And Peter says, when we are single-mindedly committed to this truth, when we are wholeheartedly obeying these words, embracing these words, the word purifies our hearts. We remember the words Paul wrote to Timothy. This all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And he writes a similar thing to Titus. He says, this knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. The closest I can get to illustrate this is, I don't know whether you have seen these washing powder illustrations. You have these graphic images where you put this liquid into water, and then you soak your clothes in the water, and it shows in the TV like how this washing, the chemicals go under the dirt marks, these stains, and rip these stains off. And it is so attractive, isn't it? The way it does, and I'm yet to find a washing powder that does it. But the Word of God does something very similar, but it is effective. The Word of God does something very similar. When we begin to read the Word of God, when we begin to understand and believe and hope this in this Word of God, when we begin to comprehend what God has done in us, when we begin to understand His grace, His power, His majesty, when we begin to understand what He has kept in store for us. And in other words, when we begin to soak our lives in the Word of God, God, through His Spirit, work in our hearts to help us get rid of what taints our love. We all love, don't we? We all have some measure of love, but our love is tainted. It doesn't go all the way. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the writer says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God works in our heart. He works in our heart issues, malice, pride, selfishness, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. He works on those rather than our behavior. Because what is in our heart, that's what's coming out. And if you look at this list in chapter 2 verse 1, all this leads us to see that we are important, that we are worth, that we need to be worshipped. But when God uses His Spirit through His Word, God replaces our self-seeking desire with a God-seeking desire. Instead of wanting to please ourselves, instead of wanting to lift ourselves up, God gives us a desire to seek God's glory. And when we begin to do that, we can find genuine love overflowing from our heart. So the first pillar God wants us to understand through Peter is the Word of God, which is purifying our hearts so that we can love genuinely. The second pillar, which talks about the new birth. We've been talking about the new birth from the beginning of the whole chapter, and he talks about it again. Verse 23. Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. If you look at a bit earlier in chapter, in this chapter, verse 3, Peter says that God the Father has given us this new birth, a reason that we should be rejoicing. And here Peter goes into the mechanics of it. How does God the Father gives us this new birth? He does that by sowing a seed into our heart. It is an imperishable seed. Verse 25. This imperishable seed is the good news which was preached to you. This good news is that in Jesus, His resurrection, and in His death, we have forgiveness. That we are no longer enemies of God. That we have an eternal inheritance and a living hope. That is the good news. That is a seed that was planted in our hearts. Think of our own lives. How did we become followers of Christ? Because somebody shared this good news with us, didn't it? They shared this good news with us. And the moment we believed, something happened in us that we call being born again. We are given a new identity, a fresh start. And Peter gives us three reasons why we should be so confident of this fresh start through this imperishable seed, the Word of God. He says, the Word of God is imperishable. It is the Word, the same Word which God used to create the universe. It is the same words that Jesus used to raise the dead to life. It is the same words that bring people from darkness into His light. God's Word is living in the sense it is active. It works. Wherever the Word of God is taught, there is always something happening. It is in the book of Acts, if you read the early church, Dr. Luke writes, the early church was grown, it was spread by the Word of God. The Word was active, changing people, doing something in people's lives. The third thing it says about this Word is it is enduring, it lasts forever. When everything around us falls apart, the Word of God lasts forever. And if the Word of God lasts forever, the work that the Word of God does in us lasts forever too. And that's the confidence that Peter wants his readers to have in the birth, that this new birth that the Word has given us. I wonder whether we realize the enormous power of God's Word to create new life, to bring spiritually dead people back to life. And that when we share this good news with people, we are speaking these very living words, very powerful, liberating, creating, life-giving, eternal words. And this is what gives people new life, a new start. People are born again. So, what does all this have to do with love? Think about it this way. 2 years ago, I was using this Nokia phone. I've been using this for about 15 years. It does the basic stuff. You can send SMS, you can call, you can set the alarm, all those stuff. So I stopped using this kind of 2 years ago, and at the beginning of the year I got this new smartphone which has a bigger screen. And if you have a smartphone, you would know you could do lots of stuff with this phone. You can search the internet, you can be even in the bus or the train, you can send emails, you can do lots of stuff that you weren't able to do with your old phone. I think something similar with the new birth. When God gives us a new birth, He gives this ability to live a new life. Our old heart is replaced and given a new heart with lots of abilities. Ability to relate to God. Ability to be joyful. Ability to be holy. Ability to know God's gracious power in our lives. And God has graciously given us this wonderful ability to love one another. To love one another genuinely. Something that we could not do previously. And you may be wondering, I am still struggling with love. Still I have jealousy, still I have hatred, still I am struggling with pride, still I envy people who are exceeding, I'm still selfish. Hopefully the third pillar might be helpful for you. The third pillar that holds this genuine love is the growth in salvation. Read with me verse 1 to 3 in chapter 2. It says, "Therefore rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted the Lord is good." What does it mean to grow up in your salvation? Paul writes to the Corinthians church about this growth. He says, it's our ongoing transformation to be more and more like Jesus. It means growing up in our devotion. It is nothing to do with our initial conversion. We can't do anything about that. God has already done that. It is growing up in our devotion, growing up in our awareness of God, growing up in our knowledge of God, His majesty, His power, His richness of grace. God enables us in this new birth to grow in our faith, grow in our godliness. And how can you do that? Now that you have been born again, now that you have purified yourself, continue to take in what really matters, what really makes you grow, the Word of God. Feed on the Word of God. The picture here is a hungry newborn baby. The baby does not care what the mood of the mother, where the mother is, whether she is in the bus stop or in the public, in the bus, or it doesn't matter. When it comes to milk, he craves milk, pure milk. And this baby is not going to stop until he gets a good feed. And nothing will satisfy him apart from mother's milk. And as followers of Christ, we should have the same craving for the Word of God. Because that's the only thing that should satisfy us. That's the only thing that should grow us. When we have got rid of all the bad stuff, when we have got rid of all the evil desires, the bad desires in our hearts, we need to fill ourselves with something good. Otherwise we will die. That's when the Word of God comes. You learn how to love. You learn how Jesus loved. You learn how God cares for the people. And when we increase our knowledge of God, when we increase our knowledge in the way that God acts in this world, when we see the world as God sees, God does something in our life. God allows us to grow. And Peter says, don't desire anything else. Desire the word of God. And he adds this last bit. He says, now that you have tasted the Lord is good. It's like saying, you have tasted that bit of chocolate. Just don't leave it in the fridge. Just go back and get it. Because you have now tasted it. I mean, it's like having a bowl of chips in front of you. I mean, you are tempted not to eat it, but you go on eating it. Because you know the taste. And God says, you know what the Word of God has done in you. You know that it has given you a new birth. You know that it has purified you. So grow up in the Word of God. So the Word of God plays an important role in creating love in us, genuine love in us. It purifies us. It gives us new birth. It helps us to mature and grow. When we grow in our knowledge of God, when we grow in our relationship with God, that we will love more. Peter wants his readers to come into terms with the impact of the Word of Life. That's what he is doing in this section. From the beginning till the end, our walk with God, our knowledge of God will impact the way we relate to people around us. How we respond to the needs of the others will depend on how well we know our God. Our knowledge of the amazing grace will help us to be gracious to others. Our knowledge of how deep the Father's love will lead us to love others. Our knowledge of this great forgiveness that we have in God will lead us to forgive others. Our knowledge of how God sees the world will eventually lead us to love our neighbor and also our enemy. So in short, our knowledge will impact, our knowledge of God will impact our hearts so that we will have right affections to God and to people around us. So let me encourage you to continue to read God's Word. Because that's where we find our resources to be loving, to be joyful, to be forgiving, to be generous. Use all the opportunities to study the Word. Join a Bible study group or do your personal devotion. Read God's Word whenever you can. And be obedient to the Word. It means be committed to what the Word teaches us. And the other important thing is, remember that this Word is so powerful. You and I have this great message of the Gospel, which is the power of God. And when we speak this good news, God works wonders in people's hearts. So take courage and share this good news, remembering that this Word is God's eternal, life-giving, creating Word. And after all, remember that the Word impacts our lives so that we will have genuine love.